go wing in a lucia. Pupin to fiamcello. Is it go wing in a posa? Pupin to sit at a pella no well.
Welcome to Zambia Blog Talk Radio. Saturday, October 28th, I believe it is. And we are still in the month or mode of celebrating our independence. And in 53 years, Zambia has come a long way. It's come a long way. There are ups and downs. There are some successes. There are some downfalls. But one of the great things that has happened over the 53 years is that looking back, we realize how many Zambians have really excelled academically, have got some attainments. We have numerous. There's even a Facebook called Zambian Authors. I'm saying this because today we're speaking to one of those Zambians who has really excelled in different facets and many ways and has accomplished a lot by himself. He's an author, PhD, a father, a husband, and many other things. We'll be talking to him right here. Let me say good morning to my colleagues here. Roger, good morning.
Yes, good morning, Nathan. Another new day.
Yes.
In Zambia, same old. I don't know what we need to do or what we need to say. Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I know. And we are, like you heard what I've said, we're still in the, I believe some places, some parts of the country, here in the diaspora, they will be having their independence celebrations today. So we're still in that mode and we'll be talking about some of these things, especially I believe on open forum on top of the hour at your show. Dr. Munsanje, good morning.
Good morning, Nathan. Things are happening in Chicago today.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I'm saying, that there are different things happening. All I think New York, too, is having their celebration today. All right. This morning, for us in America, good afternoon, Europe. Good afternoon, Zambia. And good evening, Western Australia and part of the Japan and all those areas in Asia. Which, like I've said, Zambia has... this is one way that we have made some real development, Roger, okay? We have, you know, they tell us at Independence we had how many graduates? Is it less than 100? Something like that. I don't even know whether we had any PhDs, but now we have quite a number. And we have PhDs here on this forum who are contributors. We don't take them lightly. Dr. Munsanje here is one of them. And Dr. Kalonde, I believe, will be calling in lately. And our guest is also a regular contributor, a part of this team. Dr. Jones Kasonso is a seminarian, a former auditor in the Financial Audit Bureau Division of the Audit at the California State Controller's Office. He's a chartered global accountant and accounting professor in Washington, D.C. and United Arab Emirates. Dr. Kasonso, good evening, I believe, from your side. How are you today?
I am fine, sir. Good evening. How are you?
Oh, excellent, excellent. Good to let me give you this honor to say it's good to have you on the show and to have you as our guest today on Zambia Block Talk Radio. And Dr. Kasonso, those that are joining us, and the reason we are talking to him today is he has written a book entitled The Original Template, A Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World, and we'll be diving into that book. But we need to get to know, we talk to people, and I like what Dr. Munsanje always says, Roger, he says, you know, we talk to each other here, but we need to get to know each other more. And some of us have met, some of us have not met yet. Dr. Kasonso, a lot of people will be asking, they'll be like, oh, wow, this gentleman who hits very hard at the government. Who is John Kasonso? Okay, let's begin by saying, who is John Kasonso? And where in Zambia were you born and raised?
First of all, let me thank you for the opportunity to appear on the show in a different capacity. And I can guarantee that I will not be hitting at anybody. And also, let me put in a disclaimer to start with. My contribution on the show are mine, and
yes,
not in representation of any organization that I'm affiliated with. So I'll be talking about my life, my family, my ideas, and, you know, my experiences. So who is John Kasonso? Okay, let's get started. I am the husband to Bweleka Kavimba, the father of Brooklyn and Maggie. As you have introduced me, I'm a chartered accountant. I'm an accounting professor, a research and a writer. With a mother from Zambia and a father from Kolwezi, I am the first of four book brothers. I was born as Kayamba Kasonso in Indola Central Hospital on May 6, 1976. My father, Newton Bob Kasonso, was a descendant of two large and well-known Kaonde families in Kolwezi. His father, Kasonso, from Ngungu Village in Chiefslanders area under Senior Chief Matevoi. And his mother, Epupe, from Mutanda Mission, a chief in Chief Kapijimpanga's area, under Senior Chief Mjimanzovo. On the other hand, my mother was also from a prominent family in Chimembe Village in Sanfia, under the great Kasoma Wangwewolo. They met in Indola, married in the mid-80s, and I'm the firstborn of that family. At the time of my birth, my father worked as a locomotive driver. I've never met anybody who was a father who used to drive a train. But my father was a locomotive driver for Zambia. And we lived in North Rise. But before my fourth birthday, my father lost his job and in what became a protracted court case, litigated by my father's personal friend and lawyer, Mr. Mwanawata, may he rest in peace. So our family ended up in my mother's village in Sanfia, and that's where I traced my roots on cognitive development. I started school at Chimembe Primary School, moving to Kaminsa Primary. And my mother in Sanfia went on to become a nurse at the Zambia Flying Doctor Service Clinic in Kapata East 1. In 1990, she was transferred back to Ndola It was at that time that tragedy struck the family. My mother died and my father followed on as well. And then I spent my teenage years in Indola with my mom's sisters and later with my dad's brothers in Kansas. I attended Makala Secondary School and I was there where I was a teenage preacher, the chairman of the debate club for 3 years. And in the final year, I was selected to be one of the head boys. My dream was to be an economist, and my heroes were Mabel Omutukwa, Ronald Senta, Akshamba Twambikisalewanika. I also enjoyed watching Fort Tembo. Thank you.
Excellent. Dr. Kazonso, you see, this is the everybody listening. There's something that you have mentioned that has captured my attention. A mother from Sanfia and a father from Kasempa. This is the beauty of Zambia. And this is the beauty of Zambia. And Roger, but so, and everybody listening, there are a lot of us in that situation. So that's the beauty of Zambia. In your book, which is basically our discussion today, there's a lineage of a minister or missionary work. Please share with us that treasured history and one. Also talk about the church denomination affiliation and how that comes in, because I want us to tie it in with something that happened when you moved to America.
Yes. I put on page 49 of the book, I said, contrary to the African writers series, the missionaries were more heroes than villains. And wherever we are and whatever we do, everybody has a story on how they ended up. And mine of the story is a story that started with the Western missionaries. My grandparents and their parents founded the Evangelical Church in Zambia with the Western missionaries in northern Western Zambia. And the Theological College of Central Africa, or now called the Evangelical University. So there are many different players. For example, their parents founded Mtanda Mission. And the subsequent members who are marrying in the family and living in the family and also take the mantle and then move with the Evangelical Church to the Copper Belt. Actually, my grandparents actually live in Belt, the Evangelical Church that is in Chifubu right now, and and Chika in Indola. That is the heritage of my family. That's where this is the Kasonsos that I come from.
That's interesting, because let's dive into one aspect of the book. Like, we shall be going back and forth. We're trying to see and sort of reflect and make our listeners why they should buy the book and read the book. Talk about the component where we are going fast forward and we'll be coming back on this. Talk about when you move to the U.S., you enter college, and one of the missionaries, I believe, do work with your grandparents. Hear your name and what happened there.
Yeah, I had an appointment. They tell me to go and meet somebody who grew up in Zambia. Mm-hmm. And then I meet Dr. Koch. He actually wrote the foreword to the book, Dr. Thomas Koch. And then I will go to see him, and I'm expecting someone who grew up in Zambia, I'm going to hear maybe something. And then, you know, I'm talking to people outside the door. He opens the door, and he says to me, "Mutende Mwani," you know, he's a white man. And Mutende Mwani. Mutende Mwani. So, you know, from that time, just the life went on, you know, in my life, and we connected very quickly. And my life has been shaped in a lot of ways by, you know, his counsel, his advice, and I've walked along this pilgrim whose father worked with my grandfather in the Evangelical Church.
Okay.
And, you know, and he brought to me the periodicals, the magazines, showing me about the ministry, how it was in the 70s and 60s. And the 60s, so it was a reconnection. I went halfway across the world, but that's where I rediscovered the reconnection to my real roots and what the sacrifices that were made, the ministries that were expanded, you know, how people were helped in our tribe, you know, among the Kaondes in the 60s and 70s. 60s, 60s and 70s.
I really found that part of the book very interesting to read, you know, and I was giggling to myself. I'm like, wow, life is really amazing, which you also talk about discovering life and understanding life. We shall get to that. Coming back to yourself, Dr. Kasonso, as we continue this conversation, those of us who are joining us, listening online, those of you that have called in, we welcome you. You are listening to Zambia Block Talk Radio, and our featured guest this morning is one of our own, a regular contributor on this forum. He's a global accountant, and he has written a book, Dr. Patrick. It's called The Original Templates, A Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World. You can buy it online and get this copy of the book into your hands. Interesting read. Let's come back to yourself, Dr. Kasonso. You have an accounting degree and qualifications in those lines, CPA, and theological qualifications. Those are two parallel things. That's an interesting combination. Would you like to talk about how this happened? What are you trying to do here?
Yes, actually. Let me first of all upfront say that accountant was my vocation, and theology training is an extension of my witness. Immediately after high school, I was lucky to get a job in a large accounting department when I was appointed account clerk at Zamport, headquarters in Indola. It was here that I stumbled upon the power of a chartered accountant qualification. So when I left Zamport, I went to New York School of Business to study advanced certificate in accounting with the Zambia Institute of Chartered Accountants, which at that time had replaced ZDA, Zambia Diploma in Accounts. So I left enrolled in the ACCA and obtained the Bachelor of Science in Applied Accounting from Oxford Brookes University. But back up to the 20s, I always do well with my life. I was a preacher and an accountant. So I organized youth rallies in Indola, prayer meetings, and put together youth groups from different churches. And as a church planter with a vineyard, I helped to raise funds and support that started sponsorship to take hundreds of orphan kids in Twapia to school. So I mobilized resources for economic empowerment for women, for widows and poor women. I promoted youth talent and music and supported recorded albums, taught church leaders, and spoke at conferences at home and abroad. So I was passionate about a better life for the people of Zambia, for myself and for the people around me. So, but after more than 5 years of trying to make a difference, it started to feel like we were going in circles, trying to solve the same problems every year, and, you know, starting to face, you know, we always have to go with a place to go and ask for help somewhere. And, you know, I was looking at this situation and the lack of will to compete and win on merit. You know, it's a problem in business, education, sports and social and politics, the praxis of Zambian life. So I go and look in the mirror. I'm looking at the problem, but I go and look in the mirror. I see the same image of my people in myself. So I started to try and find ways. You know, we are kind, peaceful, and great people who speak very good English, living in a region with so many resources. And we have people work hard and wonderful, God-loving families who are willing to settle for less. And we are passive, and it seems we lack the will and the drive and the ideas to take decisive action to change the structural poverty-stricken life. So when I looked in the mirror, I saw what I was seeing. I saw the problem in the people. It was in me. So I set myself on a journey to try and deal with that lack of competitiveness, deal with the lack of understanding, lack of will and the drive. And that's what set me on a journey to get an education in the United States. So in 2006, I left the country to study for a three-year Master of Divinity program at Multnomah Biblical Seminary. And after I left Multnomah, I got an MBA in accounting. Now, you have to understand that some of the qualifications I was getting, it was not like I'm setting myself to get the education. Every time you get a qualification, you find a deficit in front of you, or something you want to do but you can't do. So to solve that deficit, you get a degree. I get an MBA in accounting. And then there's actually, since your bachelor's degree is from the UK and you are not accountant US standards, I'm trying to get a job. They say, no, the only way you can do this is to get a CPA. So I go and take the CPA exam and pass them. Then through the membership of the American Institute of Certified Public Accountants, I become a chartered global management accountant. So now at that point, I still have got fuel. So I'm wondering, how am I going to find? Then I stumbled upon something I really wanted. It's a PhD. So in the PhD, I found out that the PhD degree is actually about finding a problem that hasn't been solved and actually solving it. So it changed my mind. It trained me how to think, how to resolve problems. So I felt like I stumbled upon something that can help push me closer to fix the problem I was seeing in my people back in Zambia and also in myself. So that is how I ended up. Now, when you gather all those little credentials, at that point, I was an assistant professor in Washington, D.C. So after 41 years, I can comfortably say I have been a pastor, an auditor, a professor, and now I'm trying to write to communicate some things I have picked up along life's path so I can share life with other people.
Interesting. Yeah. Finding a problem and trying to solve it. The title of the book, Dr. Kasonso, is The Original Templates. The Original Templates. Yeah. Interesting. I find the two words in the title, original and templates, intriguing. Okay, before we get to the words in the book, what prompted the writing of this book? Okay, talk to us about that. What moved you to write what's in the book? What's the background to this? It's an interesting read, actually. It's an interesting read.
Yes, thank you so much for that question, Brother Nathan. What I did, immediately after I finished the PhD, I was actually struck by a tragedy. I just felt a sharp pain inside my body, and I've written about it in chapter 2, and it was actually a serious problem. It was a kidney problem, so I ended up in a coma for more than 2 months, and I lost like 96 pounds, and I was on 4 life support machines, including dialysis. So it's, you get the skills and the tools you want, but then the life that you've lived is sucked out of you, and you are going to lie down there and be dead. By the grace of God, through an encounter with Christ, I come back and I make it to full recovery. And I walked out of that hospital with the words in my mouth, the original template, a way to find meaning in a broken world. That is how the title came about. It was not something that I sat down to calculate, but it was through a visitation that I had, recovering out of a coma. Yeah, and the whole essence of the original template is through from a vision that we live in a broken world and we carry broken lives, and we need multiple second chances to be able to find meaning in this broken world. And the way to find meaning is to live off of the original template. The original template, if you take the word original, it is one of the most common words. Template is one of the least used words. But if you combine the two words, it means something that was first, that we must replicate. Something that was, it's a model, it's a standard. So basically, of the original template is that, you know, the original template are models and examples of how to live a proactive life and a focused life in this broken world. How to find meaning, how to survive, how to thrive, how to do well, how to live a meaningful life, how to understand what is happening in your life.
That is quite an intriguing and captivating, you see, that's why when you start reading this book, everybody listening, it's almost like you cannot stop. Before we continue, Dr. Kasonso, please tell everybody how they can get a copy of the book.
The first way is to simply go on www.jkasonsophd.com. You click on order the book, you can get a copy, either an ebook, or you can get a paperback or a hardcover book. Alternatively, you can simply, call Barnes & Noble. They'll order it for you and sell it to you. Or you can go to westboropress.com, the publisher's website. You can also get the book on Amazon.
It's
all over the world. If you're in the UK, you can buy it. If you're in Australia, you can get it. The original template, A Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World, is available. And I encourage you to really dive in and let's have a conversation around this, because one of the things I have noticed that's actually the context of the book is we have many versions of Christianity. We have many versions of Christianity, and the culture has had its own impact on the way we practice the faith, on the way we live the faith. But one thing that you can see in all that we are doing is that the advent of, for example, in our generation, technology has altered the methods of doing life. But there are certain principles that the original templates were left with that we can go back to. I actually use the word original templates multiple times to mean different things. But the original templates, I'm referring to the first followers of Jesus. It's a group of people that walked with God the living on the face of the earth. Those are the people from whom we can catch the principles and their witness of what it is that God was trying to do with mankind. That is the revelation of the book. That's what I wanted to say about that.
Okay, excellent. Yeah. So all of us, we know, especially those of us living in the Western, worlds of Europe, Australia, then Americas, you can search Jones Cassons, K-A-S-O-N-S-O, and it will come up, or the original templates. Interesting stuff there. Those of us that are joining us, we're speaking to Dr. Jones Cassons, author of a new publication and release, The Original Templates, A Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World. Dr. Cassons, how does one pursue being an original template? How do you... Are there written guidelines or things one needs to do or follow in life? I want to be an original template. How do I do that?
The original template's journey is first of all, it has a starting point. You have to understand what it is to be an original template. It has a starting point. Then you have to understand the broken world in which we live. And you need to understand the responsibility of setting standards and the power of another place. You have to cultivate the power of a faith that moves mountains. You have to learn to make prayers that God can answer. You have to learn to wait on God. You have to develop a personal identity that is not based on resources or education, but based on God. You have to know how to function with your talents in a broken world. You need to have a way to overcome temptations and press on towards the goal. And because we live in multicultural society, you also need to grapple with the fact that equality is not natural. You will need to proactively start. Now, the starting point of this journey is actually in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, let me just read it here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, is in the book. It's actually on page 48. The passage says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So the practice of Jesus, the impact of Jesus, transcends generations. But that life of Jesus is caught from previous generations to subsequent generations. And it is this imitation of the faith of the people that went before us that transforms you into a version of the original template. I said, the word leaders mean forerunners or people who went ahead. Originals, the models, the templates of how to be the Christians God intended for us to be. They left the word of God, a clear message, so that we might believe their outcomes of their way of life, positive and negative, for us to consider. They demonstrated a faith we must imitate. So as God is making disciples in our generation, he is using the models of these originals. They are the normative template of a vibrant life with God in our world today. It is how God intended the legacy of Christ in the past, in the present, and in the future. As we interact with time and the quality of life, we must consider the timeless principles and practices that cannot be altered by technology or evolution in the methods of doing life. Therefore, in the context of the Christian life, the first followers of Christ were the original templates who spoke the word of God to us, left the life outcomes for us to consider, and showed faith in Christ and his cause. We must go about imitating them. They were mostly first century Jews, and I explained their background there and why the gospel was good news to them and why the same practice is available for us.
Mm. Excellent. Somebody listening, Dr. Gasonso, says, oh, you're talking about the Bible, Jesus? This is religious. I'm not interested in this. What's your message to them?
Actually, about becoming an original template, it's not religious per se. It's a reflection of the essence of time. And I argue in chapter one that the starting point of the journey is to find the meaning of your life so you can live this life on purpose. And the starting point is your birthday.
Yes. So
what does your birthday mean? If you can figure out the meaning of your birthday, then you are getting closer to the answer. So your birthday, for example, mine was May 6, 1976. So that is a location in the history of mankind. That's a location in the history of mankind. So if it's a location in the history of mankind, what does it mean? It's a year, the larger point of locating your birth in human history, and the day on which you were born, which is a specific location. So, but the years, as they come and go, are all marked to another person, a man who once lived, on whom we date our days and count our centuries. Therefore, every moment and every event and every opportunity in your life is entirely accounted for in the central figure of human history. The reasons why God marked out our origins, our tribes, our addresses, and the times of our existence in this broken world are threefold. First, that we should actually seek him. Second, perhaps we should feel our way towards him. And finally, that we should find him. That is the purpose of human existence. So unless this search for God is undertaken and yields this kind of result, life is totally meaningless.
Interesting. The title of the book, once again, everybody listening, is The Original Template, A Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World. It's available on Amazon, Barnes & Nobles, and everywhere where you can buy books. But Dr. Gasonso, I would rather they buy from your website. Give us that website again. I know it's available on Amazon and everything. Can we send some traffic to your website?
Yes, www.jcasonsophd.com.
Okay, jcasonsophd.com. Yeah, jcasonsophd.com. Go to that website and get a copy of your book. A lot of people have called in here and enjoying this conversation. If you'd like to ask a question to Dr. Gasonso, or you'd like to get an understanding of some things that him and I have raised here, it's an interesting read. Roger, are you following what your brother is saying here?
Of course, of course. How can you miss that?
Yeah, it's quite intriguing here, Bakasonso. We have Brother Lazarus here from Scotland. We have Dr. Patrick. We have Vajsewe and many others that enjoy. Here's the thing for me here, Dr. Patrick. It's interesting to have this powerhouse of knowledge, a team member and a contributor to this show, sit on the other side of the table and get questions fired at him by Nathan of all people. Eh? Aren't you enjoying this, Dr. Patrick? this is interesting.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. It's wonderful.
Yeah, excellent. So everybody, it's jcasonsophd.com to get a copy of the book. I know we can get it from Amazon. We can get it from Barnes & Noble. It's just going to the search engine and you can find the book. But what I want us to do, ZBTR family, everybody listening in Australia and Europe hearing me, let's put some traffic on the on Dr. Kasonso's website, jcasonsophd.com, and let's buy some copies of this book. You discussed this is another intriguing part of the book, Roger, Lazarus, that I enjoyed the part. You discussed the impact of globalization and advances in technology as whichever way one may look at it, as major hurdles and challenges for the pursuit of being an original template. Why, Brother Kasonso, why has the 21st century failed in a way to harness this trend like Christ did? The globalization in quotes and quotes and advances in his time, we all know that Christ came on the scene at the peak of the Roman Empire. Trade was at its peak, and the politics of the day, and people were coming from all parts of the world to go. That was basically the center and focal point of the world, where Christ came into the world. So let's talk about what you had in mind about this globalization and advances in technology. Why is the church facing that challenge, in my observation?
That is a good question. I address it actually right at the beginning. The 21st century came with unprecedented scientific breakthroughs that have transformed the outlook of every facet of human existence worldwide. With the advent of globalization driven by increased international trade and advances in technology, in the last four decades, the world has become a global village. It's a world where all things are possible, colored in innovation and invention that have simplified human life, at the same time complicated it for most people. The use of advanced technology platforms has tremendously aided the spread of the gospel, but it has also cast the church into a perilous scramble for economic resources to thrive. Technology is no longer just a method of enhancing life. It is the way we do life, the way we learn, the domain in which we live. Every aspect of human life is now shaped and determined by the principles and techniques of technology. It's a high-tech world where every form of human expression is packaged into templates designed for replication near and far. Every device is now prototyped and advanced technology platforms. Our friends no longer must be those we do life with in our physical locations, but the thousands we list in our Facebook account, our followers, are now a worldwide phenomenon that browses our makeshift spot on Twitter. The expression of the Christian life has not been spared. Temptations can now be carried in your pocket on a device with an already part-eaten Apple on a beautifully wrapped iPhone and delivered via the web. Any mishap within the grasp of the ever-present digital cameras can go viral in a matter of minutes. Data can now move faster than the speed of light through the internet. It's no wonder to some it's unfathomable to some that the second coming of Christ may be subject to capture worldwide news. On the other hand, the miracles of our time now include the interface with icons embedded in microchips. The healing touch of the divine now involves connecting with outstretched cables of medical machines. The education systems are e-college and blackboarded. Technology determines the way we play, the way we learn, the way we do life. Business administration has become the most valuable skill for the success of every corporate enterprise, including church ministry. This has created a complex religious, social, cultural industry, an economic resource-driven domain of ministry with a potential to erode the original tenets that initially drove the movement of the kingdom of God. The clergy and the laity are in danger of losing the essence of the faith. So in this book, I provide a principles-based approach to returning to the basics of the faith by highlighting the model of the first followers of Christ as the original templates of living a vibrant life in a broken world. So I see technology as aiding, but I also see it as an interruption, because the challenges, for example, when I discuss temptations, the prayer of Jesus is helping us to pray to God, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptations. That temptation might just be right here in your pocket. So so how do we live the creed? How do we live the meaningful life? That is what I struggle with. Technology has simplified life, but it has also complicated it for most. So the opportunities for compromise are many. The opportunities for faith are also there. Because certain things that they used to pray for in the first century, we don't need prayer to get those things. You just step out of your house and go get them.
It should be. I like what you are saying, simplified for others and complicated for others. I'll put it this way, okay? It should be able to simplify the way the church does ministry. And Roger, it has complicated it for politicians because they cannot clamp down. You see what I'm trying to say? The reason I'm saying that, I'd say with Dr. Patrick, is that we know a lot of things that have been generated and initiated, political movements that have been generated through social media. So I don't know. I don't know what your comment to that, Vakasonso, is. It should simplify church ministry and work, and it has complicated it for a corrupt politician.
Yes, not just a corrupt politician, but a corrupt churchman. The levels of transparency and rules of practice, the ethics for living, you can no longer just say it, everything is under the view of the camera.
Yeah.
In one way or the other. The opportunities to do what is right have actually increased. But the opportunities for nefarious activities also has increased. But because the opportunity to be caught has also increased, it has complicated life for nefarious activities.
Indeed it has. The title of the book is The Original Template, A Way to Find Meaning in the Broken World, written by a man. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, we are talking to a man who was in a coma for 2 months. Is that right, Dr. Kasonso?
Yes.
Chapter 2, he addresses that. You can read about that experience that Dr. Kasonso had, and you can get it on www.jkasonsophd.com. If Christianity is a game of imitation, as you talk about it in chapter 3, shouldn't we just be imitating Christ, what Christ did in his time, and make it work in our generation? What has become complicated?
That is a good question. First of all, when we talk about imitating Christ, we must understand who we are talking about. And imitating Christ, the way it was designed to be done in this life. First of all, let's deal with Jesus. On page 7, I summarize the life of Jesus. In summary, Jesus' background showed that he was born in obscurity in a little village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He then became an itinerant preacher. He never held an official office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the public turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing and the only property he had on earth. He was laid in a borrowed grave, but about 2,000 years have come and gone, and yet today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected the lives of men and women as much as this one solitary life, the life of Jesus. So now, with that in mind, let's reflect on, can any one of us become that? Can any one of us become that? The outright answer is no. And why? I explain, because I explain the duality, the combination of the nature of Jesus, the dual nature of Jesus. I explain it. Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees, who were, you know, kind of leading a charge against him. And he asked them a question: the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said to him, the Messiah is the son of David.
Mm-hmm.
He asked him, how come David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called him his Lord? And the Bible reports that from that time onward, they dared not to ask him a question again. But in that story, what is there? What's the teaching there? What's the lesson? Jesus was showing the Pharisees about two things. The first one is that the Messiah, yes, is a descendant of David, so he's a human being. But also the Messiah is more than a human being, he's the God of And because of that, there has never been a creature in this world, and there will never be, that will be like Jesus. Almighty God in a human being. So you can try to be like God, but you can't be God. So when we talk about the game of imitation, it is our fellow human being, broken people who lived in a broken world, carrying broken lives, that we can look at and imitate the principles. Because as they walked by the principles of Jesus and they walked with him and understood what he was trying to do, they were showing us how we can fill the deficit of life with the hope that God provides. So it's a game of imitation of the original template. Because there will never be a creature like Jesus. But the human beings are us. Yes, that is where, that's the argument on that.
Excellent.
I've got a question for Dr. Katonzo.
Go ahead.
Yes.
Dr. Katonzo, I've got three questions for you that I would like you to address. One, I want to, you know, you're one of the most educated persons that I've come across, and I really appreciate the way you articulate issues. One is that, what inspired you to write a book like this, which is very inspiring? And the second question is, in your book, you wrote, you wrote, pre-birth, life is meaningless, but post-birth, life puts on meaning. Now, I want you to explain exactly what you meant by this. That's the second one. The last question is, you say that we should be seeking for God until we find him. Otherwise, our life is meaningless. I want you to relate this to how the politicians should seek God, and where can they find God as politicians? Do they find God somewhere, or are they in human beings? Or? Thank you so much. Do you want to go address that, sir? Thanks.
Thank you so much for those tough questions. I hope I can answer them. Let me begin with the first one. The inspiration is purely of a man who is coming out of a death experience. You know, losing 96 pounds, and the encounter I had in that put an agency on my life to say something about life. That's one. Two, when we say, you quoted from page 3, you say you put on all your sensibilities of a human at birth, therefore all your living in the world starts at birth. Your living in the world starts at birth. Your birth starts out your time on earth. Pre-birth is meaningless, but post-birth puts on meaning. The difference between pre-birth and post-birth is time. In pre-birth, we can't count your days on earth. That's presumption. That's what I simply meant. It means that before you were born, we cannot start counting your death. And I say we counted instead your mother's trimester, the mother's trimester of your pregnancy of you, and that was enough. But post-birth, we number your in the land of the living. So I am more concerned about what we do with our numbered days. And it's in our number day that we must discover meaning. Think about a stillborn baby. A stillborn baby is conceived in darkness and is lost in darkness. It never knows anything and it never finds meaning. In the question of the politicians, where to find meaning, first of all, let me refer you to page 4. Solomon, king of Israel, the son of David, was the wisest man that ever lived. One of the greatest gifts he left mankind is a lifelong experimentation with everything that a human being can do to find meaning. He tried work, school, pleasure, sex, food, drinking, entertainment, laughter, music, travel, and fame. Then he tried collecting stuff. He built houses. He planted and harvested vineyards for himself. He constructed recreational parks and fostered the creative arts and theater. He lived in indescribable luxury. After going after all these things, he concluded where he began. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, he testifies that in life everything is meaningless and the chase after the wind. The point is that life without a reason can become a burden and a hopeless adventure. But to find the meaning of life, we must seek and feel our way toward life itself. We must start by discovering the essence of time, the focal point of history, the alpha coordinate in the land of the living, the central figure of human history, a man on whom we number our days, the alpha and omega, and the beginning and the end. That is hope for the politician right there.
Amazing.
Thank you so much. Dr. Kasonso, what you have explained is really very important. I think those people that are listening will be able to understand, and I think I'll take a lot of time to go through your book. Certainly, I just feel that, I don't want to mention people, but one of our former leaders, in Zambia, who died today on the 28th of October 2014, listening to some of the things that he said, I can relate to what you've said, that politicians should look into finding God, and not in money, accumulating money, but in the people that they save. Definitely, if we look at this person, his name was Michael Sata. He tried. I remember I met him in London when he came for a conference called, which was known as Commonwealth Global Market. I was invited to attend that meeting. This man, when they looked at the clothes that he was wearing, they were all less than 100 pounds. Those are the clothes that this man was wearing. He refused to drink bottled water. When everybody on the panel were drinking bottled water, they said, "I'll only drink bottled water when my fellow Zambians have access to clean and safe water." I think looking at this book you've written, it's very inspiring, you know, and I think it will be everyone's duty to find time and read it. Thank you so much, Dr. Kasonso.
It is important, actually.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Lazarus. And interesting enough, for the information of everybody, that aspect of our discussion that Brother Lazarus from Scotland has raised, I've been introduced to a gentleman who has written, I think, who knows the history of the late President Michael Sata, and I'm working on getting him on the show for us to get an understanding. We have 5 minutes remaining, Dr. Kasonso. Why should somebody buy this book?
You should buy this book because you are going to find tremendous encouragement in your own journey for life, and you'll find useful principles. The useful principles that you can teach, you can share with someone. Discovering meaning in life is a journey. And, I want to just maybe read a little excerpt in closing from the chapter 4. And I will skip some pages, but I will mention a few things here. The chapter 4 is on the power of another. Finding meaning in a broken world, we have to discover three anothers. Number one, we have to discover another person It means that we have to learn to work with a team, the power of other people. The second one is we have to discover another chance. We have to, every single day you wake up is an opportunity to appropriate another chance. So I share the skills on how to appropriate another chance and live a vibrant life each day that comes. And then the final thing I write about is what I also want to read a little bit about in closing. It's called Another Place. The experience of the power of another person, the power of another chance, often comes in another place. Locations and places in the world matter. Locations are regions, countries, counties, cities, and blessings and curses on people are attached to a place. Even in the same country, your experience and mine are not going to be the same. Then I talk about my experience in the United States and in the different parts of the country. But I have a section here called Dig Another Well. The power of another place is exemplified in the scramble for economic resources in the broken world. In the story of Isaac, the Bible says, he moved on from there and dug another well, and no quarrel arose over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. At every opportunity, everybody needs to live and earn their keep. Most of life activities comprise of our efforts to make ends meet. In the ancient days, when a sustained livelihood was based on personal industry, opportunities were mostly in real estate. You built your own infrastructure and grew your own food. It was when you had these variables in place that the thought of enterprise crossed your mind. Although the daily structure of life has changed tremendously, the dynamics of survival and principles of thriving have remained the same in a broken world. We are inclined to go for opportunities that will secure our own substance and those we love. For Isaac, it was refurbishing some of his late father's real estate. At the start of his journey, he endeavored to follow in his father's footsteps and redig the wells of his first group. But as he expanded, his own success encroached on others around him, generating strife and conflict. He kept on moving until he found a spot where he could thrive without strife. Of course, we live in a competitive world, and many times, until you can outcompete your peers for an opportunity, you will neither get the job nor land the opportunity. But there's a difference between competition and strife. Although our broken world is less than ideal and conflict is inevitable, many times strife and conflict in relation to your life, is an indicator that you must dig another well. That means finding an alternative opportunity in an alternative location. That calls for not becoming emotionally attached to jobs, careers, and locations. The mandate is to fulfill God's purpose. So I hope that this book enriches your life. And if you find strife where you're working, if there is strife and conflict in your current domain, trust God, take a step of faith, and maybe just dig another well.
That's excellent. Our guest is one of our contributors here, an author. Is a professor in the United Arab Emirates in accounting. The title of the book is The Original Template, The Way to Find Meaning in a Broken World. Go to jcasonsophd.com, Google, Barnes & Noble's, Amazon. Let's buy the book and support our brother. Brother Kasonso, thank you. This was interesting.
Thank you so much for having me, and God bless you. God bless everybody. And happy independence
everybody.
To Zambia.
Amen. Everybody, let's go back on top of the hour. Roger, you know that's where we throw fireworks. Open forum coming up.